Well, it's great to be with you today to address this wonderful topic you've given me. What is Christ doing today through the Puritans? I want to begin by just reading two verses from the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, and then have a short prayer and we'll jump into our topic. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, as we examine this important topic and learn about the impact the Puritans are making today, may this topic also impact us, and may we learn to grow as well as so many others are doing through the reading of Puritan literature. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in dark days. You've heard that many times. Days when the visible church in many areas around the globe, and particularly in the West, is floundering. Waning interest in doctrinal fidelity and disinterest in holiness prevails among Christians today. The church's ministry is often marginalized or ignored, and few Christians hunger and thirst for a rich biblical faith that imparts knowledge to the head and moves the heart and the hands. And those who do find few places to turn for guidance. An increasing number of Christians, however, are finding that guidance in the 17th century Puritans, whose lives and writings seem almost designed to address the spiritual needs of today's church. J.I. Packer rightly says that Puritan writings can give us more real help than those of any other body of Christian teachers, past or present, since the days of the apostles. And this is precisely because the Puritans were strongest just where Protestants today are weakest. You see, God has used the Puritans for the welfare of the church throughout modern church history, and their writings address the problems of our day with a scriptural clarity and zeal that the church desperately needs. Puritanism was a vigorous kind of Calvinism. Experientially, it was warm and contagious. Evangelistically, it was proactive yet tender. Ecclesiastically, it was theocentric, Christocentric, and worshipful. Puritan doctrine embraced all of personal, domestic, ecclesiastical, societal, and national life. It was comprehensive. Puritanism grew out of the need, first, for biblical preaching and teaching. Second, a personal piety that stressed the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. And third, out of the need for a restoration of biblical fidelity and simplicity in worship. So in many ways, the Puritans were ahead of their times. Now, what I want to do in this talk is I want to give you just 12 brief major lessons the Puritans teach us today. And then I want to follow that with 7 ways in which Christ is impacting the church today through the Puritans. So first, 12 lessons the Puritans teach us. Number one, the Puritans teach us to shape our lives by Scripture. Puritans loved the Bible. They knew their Bibles. They lived their Bibles. They sang scripturally. They breathed Holy Scripture. They relished the power of the Spirit that accompanied the Word. And they emphasized that we must read our Bibles today as well, systematically, carefully. They called it painfully, by which they meant painstakingly, deliberately, meditatively, prayerfully with experiential application. That is, application of all kinds to our hearts and to our lives. And though many today think they can be well nourished by private Bible study and internet sermons while neglecting any meaningful participation in the church, the Puritans taught their people to cherish the hearing of the word in the gathered church as the very voice of the living God. And furthermore, many Christian families do not gather together around the Bible today, but splinter off, one to the television, another to the computer, another to the smartphone, fragmenting themselves into isolated segments, each in their own little world. But the Puritans were different. Of course, they didn't have these distractions, at least many of them. But they put a focus on family worship and talking together about the things of God. So we need to ask ourselves, who is discipling our children? Who is setting the tone for our families? Is it Peter, Paul, the Reformed and the Puritan giants of the past? Or is it Caesar, Hollywood, the media of today? It should be no mystery why biblical illiteracy has for so long been the plague of a post-Christian culture. But if you read the Puritans regularly, their Bible-centeredness will become contagious for your devotions, for your Lord's Day worship, and for your family. For he that walketh with wise men, Proverbs 13 says, shall be wise. Number two, the Puritans teach us to integrate biblical doctrine into our life experience. They forged a vital connection between what we believe and how we live. And they sought uses, as they called it. We would call it applications, for every doctrine they discuss. Uses that propel a believer into passionate, effective action for Christ's kingdom. So this Puritan emphasis on experiential, or you could call it applied Christianity, addresses how the Holy Spirit brings the truth of God's word into the experience of the Christian, both in terms of what we ought to be idealistically as believers in Christ, think Romans 8, and what we find ourselves to be realistically in our holy war against sin, think Romans 7. The Puritans, you see, taught that our own experience is something we ought to examine, not to become introspective, but to help us to trace the work of the Spirit throughout our soul so as to give all the glory to God. They know how to integrate Bible doctrine into life experience. And three, the Puritans teach us how to bring gospel ministry into the home. Puritan ministers catechized their congregations. They also went to the homes of their people and catechized them as well and their families. And in this work, they often used their own catechisms. If you were a Puritan minister and you were worth your salt in the 17th century, you probably had written your own little catechism, and you had some copies made and printed, and you gave one to each family in your church, and you'd go to their homes and catechize them periodically. And then by giving an example of catechization, you expected the father to use your little catechism book to train the children in God's truth. Richard Baxter, for example, said that certain people under his catechizing ministry gained more knowledge and conviction after half an hour of catechizing than they did from 10 years of public preaching. Catechizing was a big thing in Puritan thinking. It took time and skill, but the Puritans were committed to building up lifelong believers whose hearts and minds and wills and affections were one to the service of Christ in a robust way. Number four, the Puritans teach us to maintain biblical balance in key doctrines. They show us how to balance things in wonderful ways, nuanced ways, in harmony with the totality of Scripture. I'm just going to give you two quick examples. One is the doctrine of assurance of faith. The Puritans maintained a really good balance between Christianity's objective and subjective dimensions. They stated that the primary ground of assurance is objectively God's promises, that is the gospel, or that is Christ. But those promises must become increasingly real in Christ to the believer subjectively through the evidences of grace in believers and the Holy Spirit's internal witness with us that we are indeed the children of God. So the Puritans rejected two kinds of religion. One that separates subjective experience from the objective word, which leads to man-centered mysticism, and the other that presumes salvation on false grounds of intellectual or temporary faith. Second quick example, nearly all the Puritans stress that God is fully sovereign in all his dealings and doings with the sons of men, and that man is fully responsible in his relationship with God. And they said our task is not to reconcile these two ideas in some acceptable way, because after all, friends don't need reconciliation, but to keep them in balance and to live accordingly. Number five, Puritans teach us to hold to what they called a double grace. They taught about the liberating power of God's grace while correcting those who misunderstood or abused or even denied it. So one error is legalism, in which religiosity and self-righteousness freeze the heart, leaving us brittle and cold and hard toward God and our fellow man. The opposite error is antinomianism, where grace is twisted into license, where holiness and obedience are neglected, where biblically warranted, faith-fueled pursuit of holiness is condemned as legalism. They taught that the church veers into legalism when it loses its wonder at the freedom of grace, but also that the church wanders into antinomianism when it loses its wonder at the power of grace. And so the Puritans kept a firm grasp on what John Calvin already called the double grace we receive in Christ. While the doctrines of grace and justification by faith alone rescue us from legalism, the doctrines of sanctification and perseverance of the saints preserve us from antinomianism. So we need this double grace of justification and sanctification. The Puritans saw that in the gospel, the law and liberty hold hands together. Number six, the Puritans teach us to glorify the triune God. They were driven by an incredible sense of the infinite glory of the triune God. They took Calvin's glorious understanding of the unity of the Trinity and the Godhead, and showed how that worked itself out in electing, redeeming, sanctifying grace in the lives of believers via the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. John Owen, for example, wrote an entire book, 400-some pages, on the Christian's distinct communion with God as Father, with Jesus as Savior, and with the Holy Spirit as Comforter. You see, the Puritans were real pastors, and they wanted their people to experience deep transformation through their saving knowledge of God. For them, to know God truly is to increase in holiness and to experience a growing communion with Him as Father, as Son, and as Spirit, and then to devote ourselves to a life of worship for His praise and His glory. Number seven. The Puritans teach us to exalt Christ and to see His beauty. They're constantly dwelling on the theme of satisfaction through the all-sufficient beauty and loveliness of Christ. Christ in all his fullness, they taught, is everything we need. We need the authentic Christ in all his humble humanity, his awe-inspiring deity. We need Jesus in his meekness and majesty, his suffering and glory, his crucifixion and resurrection, his incarnation and ascension, his first coming and second coming, his liberating grace, his forgiveness of our sins, his cleansing for our consciences, his power for our obedience. We need Christ in everything. Everywhere. We need him in his supremacy over all earthly and unearthly powers. We need him as the express image, that is the perfect portrait of the invisible God. We need him as our justifier and sanctifier. We need him as the Savior and Lord of the church, the husband of the bride, the head of the body. We need him as prophet, priest, and king. We need him as the bread of life and the fountain of living waters. We need him as the door to walk through, the way to walk forward, the goal to which we walk, the prize for which we run, the captain for whom we fight. We need him as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you too need Jesus in all of life? Do you realize with the Puritans that we need him in our churches, our classrooms, our homes? We need him in and through all the vicissitudes of life. Through singleness and marriage and parenting and empty nesting and grandparenting. We need him during college and career, at home and abroad, in our waking and sleeping, in our living and dying. In all that we are, we need all that he is. If the whole of Scripture is a symphony, Christ is its melodic theme. The Puritans help us see that. They help us to see, to love, to honor, to obey, to glorify, and to enjoy Christ more. That is, more deeply, more fully, more fruitfully. One Puritan put it this way: my two favorite things in life are knowing Jesus and preaching Jesus. Number 8. The Puritans teach us about true spirituality. They relied on the Holy Spirit in everything they did. They keenly felt their own inability as preachers to bring anyone to Christ. And they were convinced that both preacher and hearer are totally dependent on the work of the Spirit. Joseph Alain once said, "We can bring the key to the heart of man, but the Holy Spirit alone can turn the key and open the door of the heart." See, the Puritans stressed topics that flow out of the Spirit's ministry, such as union with Christ, the spirituality of the law, the believer's sincere obedience, spiritual warfare against indwelling sin, childlike fear of God, the wonders of grace, the art of meditation, the dreadfulness of hell, the glories of heaven. Puritans would ask us such questions as these: are you united to Christ through faith, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Are you pursuing holiness, exercising holy violence against your flesh, the world, and the devil? Have you learned to use the means of grace by the Spirit's power to live a holy and godly life? Number 9, Puritans teach us about the subtlety and sinfulness of sin. Today, people grieve over sin's consequences. Sin destroys marriages, ruins lives, wreaks havoc on God's good order. But few people grieve over the detestable character of sin. That is what sin is in itself. Sin is anti-God, the Puritan said. Sin contradicts God's holy law, opposes his perfectly holy nature. Ralph Venning, in his book, The Plague of Plagues, says sin is contrary to the name and attributes of God, to the works of God, to the law and will of God, to the image of God, to the people and children of God, and it is set against the glory of God. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his classic, The Evil of Evils, said this: There is more evil in the smallest sin than there is in the greatest affliction. See, the Puritans had a high view of the grace of God in salvation because they had a high view of sin. And they had a high view of sin because they had such a high view of God Himself. That's what you can learn from the Puritans today. Number 10, the Puritans teach us how to endure chastening and profit from it. Reformed Christianity was under attack in England at the time of the Puritans, every bit as much as it is today. The Puritans were good soldiers in the conflict, enduring great hardships. Most of them, at one point or another, were in prison, that is, the preachers, for preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Their lives, their writings, arm us for battle and encourage us in suffering. They teach us how affliction is necessary to humble us, Deuteronomy 8:2, to show us what sin is, for that they go to Zephaniah 1:12, and to bring us back to God, Hosea 5:15. Thomas Watson declared, afflictions work for good as they conform us to Christ. God's rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more lively upon us. They would say to us today, let your hardships move you to walk by faith and wean you from the world. Another quote of Thomas Watson, the Lord would have the world hanging in our mouths like a loose tooth, which being easily twitched away, doth not much bother us. Learn from the Puritans not to overestimate your trials. You're just a renter here. Your home is in the heavenly mansions above, if you're a true believer. Don't despair. The shepherd's rod is held by a fatherly hand of love, not a punitive hand of judgment, the Puritan said. So in your afflictions, consider Christ's affliction. Were they not much more than yours? And was he not wholly innocent? And consider how he perseveres for you, prays for you, helps you towards the goals he has for you. In the end, all your afflictions will just glorify Jesus. So learn to say, it was good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Number 11. The Puritans show us the need to be praying men of God. In their closets, their special locations dedicated to private prayer, whether in bedroom or the attic or the open field, they would lift up their voices. They would cry aloud to the God of heaven for divine benediction upon themselves, their ministries, their families, their churches, and nation. They really agreed with Martin Luther when he said, in my private prayers, I always pray aloud because I don't want my mind to wander. And praying aloud helps dissipate that. But I want even the devil to hear my prayers because he's a defeated foe. So like the Puritans, jealously guard your personal devotion time. Set your heart, set your priorities on spiritual, eternal realities. And be assured, as soon as you cease to watch and pray, you court spiritual disaster. John Flavel said, be painfully aware that a man may be objectively a spiritual man while all the while subjectively a carnal man. That is, you might be a Christian in outward profession, but an atheist in actual practice. Puritans would say the church needs to snap out of its sleepy, half-hearted, lethargic, prayerless praying and start becoming praying warriors that pierce the heavens with earnest cries for help in the battle to live before God to His glory in a godless age. And then number 12. The Puritans teach us how to live in two worlds. The Puritans said we should have heaven in our eye throughout our earthly pilgrimage, living with our sight firmly fixed on eternity. They took seriously the New Testament passages that say we must keep the hope of glory before our minds to guide and shape our lives here on earth. We must set our affections on the things above. We must always be reminded by the fleeting character of this life and the transcendent reality of the life to come, so that we would not take a course of life that would land us in hell, but we would pursue heaven earnestly. And so for the Puritan mind, we should be burning with anticipation to behold the King in his beauty on the great day. The delights of this world should seem but trifles to us in view of the delights of the world to come, the world of perfect love. And what about you? Can you say that? Can you say with Paul that to die is gain, because to depart and to be with Christ is far better? Well, the second half of my talk is, what is Christ doing today through the Puritans? I've given you some of the basic lessons they teach us, but now, how is he implementing those lessons today? What is he doing with them in our world today through the Puritans? Many Christians today are dissatisfied with the modern church's low degree of biblical fidelity in preaching, worship, Christian living. And by the Spirit's grace, they're finding in Puritan writings a help, a guide for the revival of Bible-centered spirituality. They have come to see that while we are comfortable building little homes, shacks, cottages, the Puritans built palaces. Where we plant but a few flowers, they plant vast fields. Their horizons were big. Their faith was big. While we content ourselves with gathering a few pebbles, they turned over every stone in theological reflection. While we aim for catchy, shallow sound bites, they aim for comprehensive breadth and depth. So how are they impacting many Christians today? Well, seven ways. Number one, God is blessing their efforts to publish and promote Puritan literature still today that impacts people for good. This already began about six decades ago, the resurgence of Puritan literature. R.C. Sproul writes of this in his endorsement to Meet the Puritans. The recent revival of interest in and commitment to the truths of Reformed theology is due in large measure to the rediscovery of Puritan literature. Puritans of old have become the prophets for our time. End quote. You see, this recent revival of interest in the Puritans has been gaining ground really ever since the 1950s through the pioneering efforts of Banner Truth Trust in the UK and Jay Green's efforts in America. Today, if I may humbly say so, Reformation Heritage Books is currently the vanguard in Puritan literature. A commitment has been made to publish at least a dozen Puritan books each year, so one a month, mostly through our Soli Deo Gloria imprint, as well as a number of books about the Puritans. It's remarkable that in the last 60 years, 900 Puritan titles have been published by 70 different publishers around the world, just in English, not counting all the foreign ones, all those translated and disseminated in dozens of languages. Every year, an increasing number of books by and about the Puritans are being sold and read and translated and are impacting more people and more language groups than most people realize. Various scholarly periodicals that center on Puritan thinking, such as the Puritan Reformed Journal and the new journal called Studies in Puritanism and Piety, have been established in very recent years. So, though still a minority, there's a growing number of Christians who are hungry for the robust spirituality that Puritan writings offer, with their focus on intimate communion with God and a life of holiness. Number two, Jesus is using the Puritans today by inspiring fathers to take the lead in their homes. More and more men are taking responsibility for the spiritual welfare of their homes, setting the tone, establishing rhythms and holy habits, as a Puritan called them, for the promotion of piety in their homes. Not only are more families practicing family worship, but a greater number of books and resources guiding and helping families in this endeavor are appearing. There's half a dozen men now with good basic books out on family worship, how to do it. And a few years ago, with the help of a number of guys, we put together a book called Family Worship Bible Guide, which gives you the major two or three takeaways to talk about with your family after each Bible reading. And most of them end in a question to generate discussion in your family of the truths of God, under the conviction that if you use this Bible guide from Genesis to Revelation, what will happen is you will actually be speaking with your children about every subject under the sun, training them, molding them. And it has a long-term cumulative effect. So today, when we're faced with the excessive busyness of our age, and it seems impossible to find time for family worship, happily, through reading Puritan writings, more and more men are coming to the conviction, I just need to make priority for this. This is non-negotiable. It's like eating. You wouldn't skip meals because you need physical food, so you don't skip family worship because your family needs spiritual food every day. And this is spreading all over the world. Last year, for example, a series of Bible conferences in several churches in Brazil, there was an incredible reception of messages on leadership and prayer and the Puritans on sanctification and influencing families and the Family Worship Bible Guide with just sold out. And there were hundreds of copies there and hundreds more people ordering it. And that's being repeated in South Korea, Colombia, North America, Europe, Africa. God's convicting fathers, finally, today, of the duty and the value of family worship and buttressing that conviction with a growing wealth of resources. Number three, inspiring plain, reformed, experiential preaching. It's amazing that at the same time when God seems to be reviving biblical fidelity at the level of the family, he's also stirring revival at the level of the pulpit, giving preachers fresh enthusiasm for plain, doctrinal, scripture-saturated, experiential, reformed preaching. William Perkins, the father of Puritanism, set the tone here in his classic short homiletics book, The Art of Prophesying, showing men that preaching must be expository and didactic, evangelistic and convicting, experiential and applicatory, powerful yet plain, and ever respecting the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Recently, I had the privilege of writing the book for Crossway that I've been working on for decades, actually, on Reformed Experiential Preaching, subtitled Preaching God's Word from the Heart of the Preacher to the Heart of His People. And Crossway said to me, the time has come for this kind of book because people are longing for a closer relationship with the Lord all over this world. And preachers need to speak into that situation. Well, that's encouraging. And that's largely a fruit of the Puritan writings impacting people and preacher alike. Number four, strengthening the church and academy through seminaries and institutions committed to Puritan distinctives. Puritan teaching has been increasingly impacting a select number of seminaries and institutions around the world. They're still very much in the minority, but their number is growing. Seminaries such as Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, a Reformed Theological Seminary, Westminster Seminary, are well known that they have, all of them have especially certain professors who really promote Puritan substance. And obviously, the seminary that I was privileged to found is no exception here, being called Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. And if you excuse me a moment, let me just Give you an example. We started out with 4 students 25 years ago. Last year, we served 224 students. And every single one of our 10 professors aims to bring solidly biblical, reformed, experiential, and practical seminary education to men and women across this globe unabashedly, not watering down scripture in any way. So we believe strongly in a world-class faculty, that the academic standards are high, but also the demand for spirituality and godliness is equally high. In fact, your own dear pastor has taught some courses for us. Hundreds of alumni are now serving dozens of countries, denominations around the world, preaching, pastoring, teaching in seminaries, presidents of seminaries, pursuing further education, or engaging in international and domestic missions and church planting. And so we're grateful for a student body that is 50% from foreign countries, right now from 20 countries and 30 denominations. And it's our delight to send people back to these countries, preaching Reformed, Puritan, doctrinal, and experiential truth. But this is by no means limited to North America. Seminaries and institutions with similar Puritan convictions are springing up around the world through Christ's influence today. In fact, our own seminary has just entered into a partnership so that we now have 4 campuses with other seminaries in Taipei, Taiwan, in Cairo, Egypt, in London, the UK, and Sao Paulo in Brazil, where PRTS faculties and local faculty in those seminaries work together, 50% being taught by the local faculty, 50% by our men, to offer an accredited PRTS Master of Theology degree, a THM degree, in biblical studies, historical theology, systematic theology. And the programs are just infused with a Puritan emphasis. And likewise, the Puritan Research Center in Grand Rapids, which houses one of the best collections of Puritan writings in the world, serves as an international research center to foster study of the Puritans by ministers, seminary professors, theological students throughout the world, and also aids in the publication of Puritan studies. Affiliated Puritan research centers have now been set up in South Korea at Hapdong Theological Seminary, and at the Theological University of Apeldoorn in the Netherlands. So through the efforts and labors of many brethren, seminaries, agencies, institutions, God is strengthening the church and academy by leading research and raising up pastors and scholars for service in his kingdom. Number 5, impacting church cultures where Reformed theology has been traditionally absent. As pastors, lay preachers, church members, and families read Puritan literature, an impact is being made on congregations from demographic groups that traditionally have not been home to Reformed doctrine and worship, such as predominantly African American, Latino, and multicultural churches. The cross-cultural, or rather cross-neighborhood impact is not surprising, giving the Spirit's blessing upon the legacy of the Puritans and any movement that exalts Christ in a word-based manner, as the Puritans do. It's my conviction that the cross-cultural impact Puritan works are having is not due primarily to cross-cultural ministry efforts, but that Jesus has been accomplishing this by stirring in certain minority culture churches a spiritual hunger and moving them to take up and read the Puritans. For instance, for several decades now, New Life Fellowship Church in the Chicago area has been using a confessionally Reformed liturgy in worship, maintaining a focus on Reformed doctrinal and experiential preaching, and emphasizing the need for men to lead their homes through family worship. Church's pastor, Lewis Love Jr., credits the Puritans with inspiring them to adopt these emphases. And this church has been burdened with a mission to bring Reformed experiential gospel, worship, and family life to congregations in the North Shore Chicago area where these emphases have long been absent. And they accomplish this also partly through gospel preaching conferences, which people are invited from around the area to come. And Reformation Heritage Books, for example, has a book table there for the duration of the conference that nearly gets sold out every time. People are just hungry for the literature. And similar situations are occurring at a growing number of churches around the world. I myself preach nearly every year in an all-black church in London, England, pastored by godly Reformed men who love the Puritans. And the former pastor's, deceased pastor now, library is scattered all throughout the church. It has thousands of books, of which the bulk of them are Puritan or Puritan-like titles. The hunger for Puritan writings in Colombia and throughout much of South America, Latin America, is astonishing. I spoke at the first Reformed Puritan Pastors Conference in Colombia maybe 6 years ago now. There were 200 pastors there. Today there's like 800. Many Reformed Christians from majority cultures are astonished when they see the cross-cultural reception of the Puritan way. It's important for Christians of all cultures to know that the legacy of the Puritans, though culturally rooted in 17th century England and Scotland, along with developments from the Dutch further Reformation, a parallel movement, is for everyone, everywhere, regardless of ethnicity and background. And so as the demographic makeup of America diversifies, it will be critical in the coming decades to make increasingly strenuous efforts to broaden the cultural reach and impact of the Puritans across lines of ethnicity, nationality, and neighborhood. Number 6, cultivating a healthy piety that integrates corporate worship. The practice of Puritan piety was not limited to one's personal life. Sabbath worship was the high point of the Puritan week. For in the gathered local church, God works by the Spirit in the hearts of his people, the Puritans believed. For them, the sermons represented the market day for the soul. As they went to get groceries one day a week, so they went to the meeting house on the Lord's Day one day a week to go to sermon, as they called it, to get spiritual food for the whole week. And so Puritan worship services were wholly given up to preaching the word, ministering the sacraments, offering praise and prayer to God, and experiencing divine encounter with God under the word by the Spirit. And that produced a kind of piety that only those know of who know by experience what that means. And number 7, helping us counsel and care for souls. As the biblical counseling movement gains ground, many Christians are being inspired, perhaps pleasantly surprised, at how the Bible is fully sufficient to address all the problems of the Christian life. But those who read the Puritans are not surprised and would see the biblical counseling movement really as a return, in varying degrees, to the well-worn effective path of Puritan casuistry, as they called it. That is, the art of bringing biblical wisdom to bear on cases of conscience in a believer's life. Thomas Brooks's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices and Richard Baxter's Christian Directory are hallmarks in a field of Puritan practice that is way too vast to summarize in this brief talk. But let me just, before I conclude, just say two or three quick things about it. Number one, the Puritans are teaching Christians to preach the gospel to yourself. With the many republished Puritan books available today, countless believers are sitting at the feet of some of the best pastors and counselors the church has ever known. The second, the Puritans are equipping professional and lay counselors to care for the souls of others more ably and more wisely, and to apply gospel truth to specific conditions of the heart through sophisticated diagnostic casebooks containing scores, even hundreds, of different personal problems and spiritual conditions. And third, Puritans are helping pastors not only in private counseling, but in counseling their people from the pulpit. Puritans believe that most counseling should be done from the pulpit. They're learning from Puritan sermons to address the whole spectrum of human experience with penetrating biblical and spiritual insight. It was said of Jonathan Edwards, all his doctrine was application, and all his application was doctrine. Well, in conclusion, with the Spirit's blessing, the Puritans can enrich your life as they open the Scriptures to you. Probe your conscience, lay bare your sins, lead you to repentance, conform your life to Christ, and bring you to full assurance of salvation and a lifestyle of gratitude to the triune God for his so great salvation. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing among his people today, from the church's pulpit to the home dining room table. And if more Christians would just spend 15 minutes a day reading Puritan writings, who knows how the Holy Spirit might use such a spiritual diet of reading today? Would it usher in a worldwide revival? I don't know. Would it fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord from sea to sea? It could be. That's our prayer. Tola lega, take up and read. If you don't know where to begin, get from Reformation Heritage Books these little books which every sentence has been edited so it reads like it was written yesterday, called Puritan Treasures for Today. Begin there. And you'll see immediately what I'm talking about in this talk. That these little books are, they're short, they're 100 pages or so, full of substance, far more than you get in most 500-page books today. But I want to warn you, a stirring of interest in the Puritans is not the same thing as a revival of Puritan experiential teaching in the inner depths of the soul and to the whole of life. We need today the inward disposition of the Puritans, the authentic, biblical, intelligent, whole-souled piety that they understood and taught and lived and preached. We need that piety in our hearts, our lives, our homes, our churches, and our nation. And so the reader who diligently probes Puritan writings with a willingness to gaze under every rock they overturn and prayerfully consider what they say will be drawn ever more deeply into the revealed mysteries of God. When you follow the writings of these faithful pastors, it will be to the betterment of your soul. I promise you that. I know of no spiritual discipline in my life, at least, than the discipline of every day reading at least from one Puritan book for the last 50-some years. That has helped me more than anything else I know. But what about you? Will you live godly in Christ Jesus, like the Puritans? Will you go beyond studying their theology, discussing their ideas, recalling their achievements, and berating their failures? Will you practice the degree of obedience to God's word for which they strove? Will you confess with them that there's more evil in one drop of sin than there is in the worst affliction? Will you serve God as they served him? Will you live with one eye on eternity as they did? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see and ask for the old paths, whereas the good way, and walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. Let Jesus teach you through the Puritans today. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, please use the Puritans today in all of our lives. Lord, your astoundingly godly and rich, biblically, doctrinally, experientially, practically, help us to use them to grow in our own spiritual pilgrimage, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless this talk to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.